Ezra chapter 6. Verse 14. Ezra 6:14. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and furnished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices, the dedication of the house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, it's encouraging to see results to efforts made for your glory. It seems so many times in our day that our efforts don't accomplish the goal that we seek. A lot of times we can point that to just a lack of perseverance or a lack of even beginning in many. But Lord, when we see the end come and the progress made, it's not over, but well, what a joyful thing it is to see. And we have those things. And Lord, we should be encouraged by them and continue on in those things that we're encouraged by. So help us tonight as we look at this, Lord. Help us to be hopeful and encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hardest things for us to do is wait. To wait for something outside of our control. And we're at the mercy of whenever it happens. You wait for a doctor to come. You wait for your car to get fixed. You wait for a letter in the mail. You wait for something to be resolved that's not been resolved. And you wait and wait and wait. And if you could just do something, you would. But often you can't. So you wait. Well, revival has been associated in our day with waiting. We're waiting for a revival. We're waiting for a fresh breath of God to flow. We're waiting for God to stir people. We're waiting for things to get back to the way they used to be. We're waiting for excitement. We're waiting to feel like we can make a difference. And all that waiting is just discouraging to many. Because we're putting ourselves in a position where circumstances have to change. And you could do that with all the verses of Scripture. Where God commands something, we can say, well, I'm waiting for the time when it would be appropriate to do that. I'm waiting for the time when that person I'm supposed to love is more lovely. I'm waiting for the time when the gospel witness will be received better, when I can discern it might be received better. And you could put everything off and wait. And that's essentially what happened with the Jews in the building of this temple, is that they were stopped, chapter 4, and they stayed stopped. They were stopped while they were moving, and then they got used to not moving. And then they made up that saying that it's not time to work because God hasn't changed the circumstances. And they were going to wait forever and say that it was because of divine providence, just not God's will right now. And that's when we started seeing what happened in chapter 5, that the prophets of God came and said, "What are you doing waiting for a revival? Get up and make it happen," is what he said. You know, there are a lot of things we wait on, and there's nothing we can do but wait. But when it comes to a revival and people being revived, that's not something that we have to wait for in many cases. Now, we can say revival in the nation, but we don't wait for that, because when is the nation going to just up and be revived without any agency of man involved, without the church involved, without witnessing involved, without the word of God being delivered? It's not going to happen. It never has happened. There's not going to be a time when someone who is cold to God is just going to, of his own accord, be stirred up and get to the work. It's going to be through the word of God. Many believe that Nebuchadnezzar was stirred by Daniel. When at the beginning of this book of Ezra, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was stirred. It's understood by many that he was stirred by Daniel. And so Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar was stirred. And the Lord stirred, yes, but through the agency of the Word of God. And we have that. When the people stopped working and settled in their homes, and the temple lay in waste, and they didn't get back to the job, they were put off for 16 years. They were trying. They stopped trying, then they started making up excuses. And that's when the prophets came up and said, "What are you doing sitting around and not building?" You see, that's how the revival started in Ezra. It did not start from waiting. It was stopped by waiting. It started by doing. And so the modern concept, you hear it all the time, and we should pray for revival. That don't get me wrong, we should pray for that. That God would use the work of the ministry that is going on to revive hearts. That's what we mean. We don't mean, "Lord, we're going to sit here and do nothing, and you send revival so that it's kind of like a tidal wave comes in and blows us out, and we didn't do anything." It's not that way. And in Ezra, it was the doing that started. And when they started doing, then the temple got being built again. And the king started saying it was okay. And the people started supporting them as the king commanded. And so from chapter 5 and chapter 6, all that opposition was overcome by doing, not by waiting. Now, we can pray and wait for revival if what we're waiting for is fruit in our labor. But if we're waiting for fruit without our labor, well, then we're not really waiting the proper way. And I believe most people have excused themselves in our day. Most church people have excused themselves from revival by merely saying that the people of the land aren't receptive to the gospel yet. And there's not a heart for God yet. And so they're waiting and doing nothing. Well, how's the heart of God going to come to the nation? Except by the preaching of the word and the sharing of the gospel. And the people can do that, but people don't do it. And then they say, like these people, well, it's not time to build the house of God. Well, it is time. If enough of God's people, enough of church members, people who really were saved, if enough of these would labor, when we pray for revival, what we're praying for is, you know, we're planting seed, Lord. We're watering the ground, Lord. Now please bring the crop of revival. That's what it is here anyway. I think the whole other concept is just faulty. And we excuse ourselves from the responsibility of the ministry and the clear teaching of Scripture to minister the word. And that's the source of revival. So the people were stirred by the preaching of the word by Haggai and Zechariah. And we see it in verse 14 of our text. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So they preached, and revival came. That's what happened down in Canaan. When the preaching of the word came, it revived people. That's the way it works. It's not going to work. People come to church and sit and wait for some earthquake or a tidal wave or the wind to blow the building, the roof off the building, and then people get excited. That's not how it comes. We'll see it more in this book. So they ministered the word to the people by the command of God, and God stirred people. He stirred the king, stirred the people, stirred the people by pointing out that they were not being blessed because they were not giving their full attention to the glory of God in the temple. And the prophets stirred the people by instructing them, encouraging them, correcting them. And so they faced their responsibilities rather than waiting for the world to face the responsibilities. You know, the reason we're so discouraged, I believe, is we put our hope in the wrong people. We often, when we pray for revival, we're thinking of all the people in the world getting better. And then there'll be a revival. That has never been the way a revival comes. That is an effect of a revival. That people who don't care about the Lord today are touched by the ministry of the word that begins with the people of God. And it spreads out. And then people are change. That's the revival. So what seems impossible to people today to imagine that preaching actually brought on a revival, but it did. I remember, you know, this is going to sound, I guess, self-centered or something, but because I'm preaching. But I always hated preaching. I was growing up, you know, we never went to preaching. Went to Sunday school. And I got out of preaching a lot of times. My dad wasn't saved. And he would come pick us up after Sunday school. And we'd go out there, go at 10 o'clock, and sit through, you know, Sunday school. And we'd go on to church, and we'd go out, and dad would pick us up, maybe go to the golf course or something after that. Yeah, it's great. But whenever I had to go through preaching, I didn't like preaching. And it just didn't much matter to me. It seemed like it was, you know, a waste of time and boring. And there's a lot of boring preaching. This is what I mean when I mean it may sound self-aggrandizing and in a sense, because here I am preaching, and I mean, some preaching is boring. It's hard. It's an effort to do. Here we are at the end of a day, coming together and sitting here in the calm of a nice building the Lord has provided for us. It's not easy. But when I began to seek the Lord, preaching was good. I liked it then. A lot of preachers could do better. I could do as well. And we could study more and craft our art better and present the gospel better and present the Word of God better. But a lot of my interest, myself, and the people's interest here came about by the fact that the preaching was something that was pertinent to what they wanted. They wanted revival. And they wanted to be right with God, and they wanted things to be corrected. And here they were back in Jerusalem, and things were just at a standstill. And so when you hear these prophets, turn over to Haggai again, chapter 2. When you hear these prophets speaking and you know the context of when they spoke, you know what was going on when they were preaching. It's not cold doctrine now, although it never was, but even to us, it's different when you see that they're preaching to a specific situation where the people are in great need to be moving and they have discouragement. Verse 10 of Haggai 2. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. Remember that the second year of Darius is when these things started happening. If you go to the back in the verse 1 of Haggai chapter 1, it was the sixth month. And then there was, more in the seventh month, chapter 2, verse 1. So here we are now in the ninth month. There's a steady roll of prophecy here from Haggai and Zechariah, and this is Haggai. So the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered and said, "No." Now understand what the typology and figure is here. He's saying, if you have something holy in your garment, and it touches something not holy, will that make the stuff that's not holy, holy? You get that? So, the priest says no. You can't make something that's holy touch something that's unholy and make it holy. Verse 13. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So that's going the other direction. If you touch any of these, a dead body, will you make the clean unclean? Yes, it shall be unclean. So on the one sense, you can't make what's unclean clean by touching it with something holy. But you can make something holy unclean by touching something with it that's unclean. So we're all together. Verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean." So he's saying that the people's idea seems to be that if they just have the temple services in the midst of the people, that it would make them clean. Now, this is kind of the way people think about church these days. If a person goes to church, they'll become clean because of the Word of God being preached and being with other believers. But it doesn't work that way. You can be influenced and led and shown the right way, but just merely showing up doesn't do it. And a lot of people try that method. They go to church and they leave, and it's like they think that they've been you know, had fairy dust sprinkled on them, and now they're all okay. They go to church. God is happy with them when they leave. It's exactly the opposite. In fact, if anything, they would be more unclean because they basically have contributed nothing to the cleanliness of anybody else. You can go one way, you can make something unclean, but you're not going to be made clean merely by showing up and touching other people who are holy. So that seems to be the attitude of the children of Israel. This, if we can get this in a form done, we'll infect the nation with holiness. And the Lord says, this nation is unholy to me. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now verse 15, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, and there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. So, the Lord dispels this, you know, fantasy that they have, superstition, that merely by being in the presence of holy things, they're going to be holy. And the Lord says, look at the produce. You've not been blessed. It's not worked. You've made things unholy. You've touched things and made, you've touched holy things. 50 goes to 20. You've touched the 50 and made it 20. You've touched the 20, made it 10. So you've not been affected to holiness by being in Jerusalem. Instead, you have polluted it to where now things don't come out the way they should. And yet most just church-going people just go on Sunday morning and have no really heart for God and no engagement in anything in the churches in America and the world. They believe that they get something holy from it. It's much more that they're not getting, they're contaminating more if they come with just this idea. Now again, people can come and they can get affected. The Word can reach them. We're glad for that. I'm always glad if people come, no matter what state they're in, because I hope in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word to change people. But the attitude that if I go to church and sit there in the holy seats and enter the holy building and breathe the holy air and hear a holy sermon from the Holy Bible, that I'm going to leave the building and make everything holy because I'll be holy. No, that won't happen. Your heart has to be in it. And this is why the prophets come and encourages the people to walk in the right way. Not just get in the right way, but to walk in the right way. Verse 20, again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you as a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, he could have done all of that without anybody, but he see, this is not what revival is. He's going to shake heaven and earth and do what? Work through Zerubbabel. and bring his glory. Zerubbabel would be in the line of the kings of Judah, and which would lead to the Messiah. So we've already seen that this temple is going to be greater than the temple before, because Jesus is coming to this one, or a form of it, in later times. I mean, hundreds of years. So this is encouragement to Zerubbabel. He looks around, all this going on, and people aren't, you know, it's discouraging. People aren't doing what they should do. We're not getting the blessing we need to have. People aren't committed to it. They're not in fully to it. They're not doing all the things we hope people would do to bring revival. What are we going to do? And so what does the Lord do? He instructs, he rebukes, he corrects, he encourages through the preaching of the word. And you see, once the people started building, then the Lord says he's going to shake heaven and earth. He could have done it before. Why did he need to tell these people to start building? Why aren't you people building? Remember Genesis 1? Let there be light. And there was. Nobody around, no agency of man. Jesus proclaiming the will of God to create. And there, it was created. But here we're not given that. We're told to, people need to get stirred up. And when the people are stirred up and working, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Then it will happen, because God will use us as his agents. This is the way revival is done today. But again, I think people are waiting for a personless revival. An agent-free revival. Something just happening. You know, you're outside and suddenly a storm blows up. And where did it come from? This is the kind of thing that people equate with a revival. It just comes and nobody had anything to do with it. Well, it had something to do with it here, because the Lord didn't do any of this shaking until the people were engaged in work. And when the people were engaged in work, then the government changed its mind. Do you hear that? The government changed its mind about opposing this work. And instead of opposing it, Darius said, help them out. Make sure they pray for the king and his sons. Help them out with the work. And that all happened after the people got back to work. But would you say that most people in the pews these days, in the seats of churches, are engaged and acting out the will of God so that God would bring revival? No, most are sitting and hoping to be infected with holiness by being in a holy place, as they call it, so that they can, you know, themselves get kind of a juiced up feeling from it all. So that then they won't have to exercise their will, just feel like doing it, and then they'll do it. But it doesn't work that way. If you get 10 wicked people and walk through a holy place, they'll go out. If you would compare it to the way people were in Jesus' time, he touched a lot of people. If they didn't hear him, they went out worse, not better. Jesus wasn't affected. But they didn't get holier by touching Jesus unless they responded in faith. So this is what the prophets are stirring up. Now, if you flip over to the next book of Zechariah, I mean, I just can't go much into this, but Zechariah starts that way. Now, he starts a couple of months after, but this is in before what we just read in Haggai, verse 1 of Zechariah 1, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, that's where we are, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. You see that? The modern attitude is, we're waiting for the Lord to turn to us, to return to us. Lord, we need revival in the churches. Return to us. Stir us up. But here we have it. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. It's that way. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. And how did that work out? Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. And you see, that's the way the Lord starts with Zechariah. People have not done what they were supposed to do. That's why you're having the problems you're having. And your fathers figured, I think, to just continue the same parallel, they figured they would just continue on with their lives and wait for God to do something. And what happened? Well, it didn't work out. The prophets spoke, and even though the prophets didn't live forever, their words caught up to the fathers and accomplished exactly what God said. If they were not going to return to God, God was going to deal with them in a severe fashion. He did. But then, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, this is a little bit later now, in that year, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through it, through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion, and I will again choose Jerusalem. He gives encouragement. Why? Why do they need encouragement? Is it just like watching the news? The encouragement is so they will move and work and labor and have hope. And he'll restore it again. Verse 18, I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Now that's what I'm talking about. You see, the people who have been just under the worst oppression and discouragement and just laid low and didn't want to do anything, what he does with the prophets and Haggai and Zechariah is put the heart back into them and call them back to working. And when he says, you return to me, I'll return to you. I have a good plan for Jerusalem to restore it, and I'm going to scare off these nations that have scattered it. And all that gives you, if you're someone who is after revival, is hope that it's going to come. Your work is not in vain. And this is basically what Zechariah is talking about. I mean, you could go through 2, 3, 4. 4 is that great thing about Zerubbabel, you know, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And it's encouragement. When you look at the job, it's just too much, and yet the Lord says, well, it's not going to be by human strength. It's going to be by my spirit. You see, that's encouraging. The Lord's not going to bring this by without human agency. So he stirs up human agency and encourages us to work. And when we do, something happens. Now, there may not be a worldwide or nationwide or a statewide or a countywide or a citywide revival, but every Christian can do what every Christian can do and should do, and effect will come from it. But if we sit around and say, well, let's hope for a better wind to blow sometime so that we can sail our boat, then your boat's not going to sail. And we're not making it happen by our actions, but we're asking God to bless our actions. You know, he who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. And yet, when we plant seed, we have many verses. It says God will return it as he sees fit. So is the word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but will accomplish that thing for which I send it. The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the word of God. Now, we can do that without any waiting, because as we see here, waiting does not bring revival. Waiting on the Lord does, because when you wait on the Lord, you renew your strength and mount up with wings as eagles and walk and are not weary and running and not afraid. Running, not weary, walking, not afraid. It's by doing. And what little you do, a lot of people doing little stuff, little things, make a big difference. And who knows what God might do. But we do know what God does when people just hang around and hope they get infected by holiness from somebody else. They make things worse for themselves and others. How many people come into church and hoping the church does something for them? Hoping the church get, and oh, if they don't get over their problems, oh, how bad the church is. You see, they're thinking that they're going to be infected with holiness by touching holiness. And God said, not happening. You pollute things if you persist in unholiness. But God is for us as we labor for his glory. Any thoughts you have on this?